Well, tis the season for dreaming. Yeah, or so I'm told. I'm a father of a 9-month-old. I don't really get enough sleep to warrant dreaming. But most people dream this time of year. It's everywhere. It's in our stories. It's in our carols. For instance, you may have recently read Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol or seen one of the, I don't know, millions of adaptations of that story. And so your dreams are haunted by ghosts of Christmas's past, or maybe Christmas's future. Perhaps you have been listening to Christmas music since before Thanksgiving, and so the songs have seeped into your sleep, right? And this Christmas you are, whether you want to or not, dreaming of a white Christmas, or for us Alaskans, a whiter Christmas, so that we can actually go skiing and our lawns look more photogenic for our Christmas photos. Or maybe you're missing your family down in the lower 48, and so you're singing with all earnest, "I'll be home for Christmas if only in my dreams." What a sad song for Christmas. For such a happy time of year. I actually learned this week, you probably already know this, but I learned that it was written during World War II to honor the soldiers who were serving overseas, who longed to be with their families during the holidays. I still think it's a sad song, but at least it makes more sense to me now. And if it's not the stories and if it's not the carols, then maybe we're just dreaming about what's in that mysterious box that's sitting under the tree. Whatever you're dreaming about, this is the season for it. And rightly so. Christmas dreams have a long, rich heritage that stretches all the way back to the very first Noel. And since this is the Sunday before Christmas, it's only fitting that we revisit the story of Jesus' birth and pay attention to the dreams that surround it. So if you will, stand for the reading of God's word from Matthew 1. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife, but had no relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. All right, what's the common theme here? Angels we have heard on high. Hark the herald angels sing. Away in a manger, the first Noel. It came upon a midnight clear. Joy to the world. Mary, did you know? What's the theme there that connects all of those Christmas hymns? Well, yeah, Jesus. They all come from Luke's gospel. All those hymns are based on the story as Luke tells it. We're getting some more jams up in here.
Sorry.
Oh, Darla. We are getting breakdance time, yeah. I don't know that Christmas hymn, Darla. You'll have to sing it for us loud and clear.
I'm
No, most of our most beloved hymns come from the Gospel of Luke, and it's no secret that Luke's Gospel is the favorite in the Christmas time season, and for good reason. Luke's account is heartwarming. I mean, it's in Luke that the angel Gabriel visits Mary and tells her that the Holy Spirit will come upon her and that she's going to bear the Son of God. And it's in Luke where Mary responds with complete trust. "I am the Lord's servant," she says. "May everything you have said about me come true." It is in Luke's gospel that Mary sings her beautiful Magnificat that we read together as our scripture last week. In fact, Luke spotlights Mary as the one who is highly favored and forever blessed of God. Luke is undoubtedly Mary's side of Jesus' birth. Matthew is the other gospel that tells of Jesus' birth. It's a short and really not all that sweet account of Joseph's perspective. And I say not all that sweet because it doesn't take us long to realize that when the angel Gabriel showed up and revealed to Mary that she was pregnant and they shared together this heartfelt moment, Joseph was somewhere else. And man, if that doesn't make for a really awkward conversation. See, because of instead of an angelic announcement, what Joseph gets is presumably Mary coming to him and breaking this good news of great joy to the one guy who would have found it difficult to receive it as good news and great joy. I mean, where do you even begin to have that conversation? "Hey, Joe, honey, while you were out at the market just now, someone stopped by and, well, I'm pregnant, and I know we haven't, you know, yet, but this really is, it's good news, because this is God's baby." I mean, honestly, would it have killed Gabriel to wait until Mary and Joseph were there together, both in the room, to announce this unbelievable thing? I mean, does Gabriel not understand what this is going to do to Joseph if he hears it secondhand? How devastated must Joseph have felt to hear that the one he has just promised to be faithful to for the rest of his life has now, at the very beginning of their relationship, told him that she was pregnant? No wonder we gravitate to Luke's account. Matthew's Christmas story is heartbreaking. We can practically hear the sound of Joseph's dreams shattering to pieces all around him. Dreams of the home and the life that he's going to build with Mary together. Just psh. Dreams of the memories and the traditions that they would create as Mr. and Mrs. Dreams of the children that they would pray to God for and celebrate together. Dreams of all the things, really, that they would learn and love about each other for the rest of their lives. These were the dreams that Joseph was holding on to and bringing into that first Christmas, all the way up to the moment that those few fateful words were uttered, "I'm pregnant, and it's not yours." So while we may happily sing of hope and peace and joy and love at Christmas time, for Joseph it was sorrow and disappointment and grief. And I'm guessing that's why most of our Christmas songs come from Luke, because if they came from Matthew, we'd be singing the blues. Which reminds me, there is one song that comes from Matthew. Anyone pegged it yet? "Blue Christmas." Yeah, you got it. That's right. No, there are other songs that come from Matthew. In any case, Joseph, it seems, he's going to have to find a new dream, because the one he just has got smashed. Fa la 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 la. Look, I know it's not the typical joyful, joyful refrain of Luke's account, but church, it's important, I think, to linger here with Joseph on the boulevard of broken dreams. Because just in case we get lost in the spectacle and the miracle of it all, Joseph's story reminds us how messy our humanity can be, even in the most sacred and special moments of our lives. Because which one of us does not know grief? And which of us does not know grief when the occasion accounts for joy? See, Joseph, he was on the precipice of a new, beautiful life, for crying out loud. And yet we too have felt the disappointment of life not going as we anticipate or as we hope it would. Sometimes we act like Christmas means that we have to baptize all our hurt and loss and tinsel and mistletoe, but no, we still have to reckon and deal honestly with our own broken dreams, even when there are carols playing in the background. And this, I think, is the beauty and the gift, really, of Matthew's Christmas story. It invites us to name those dreams of ours that haven't panned out for us, and maybe they never will. And so I wonder if we allowed ourselves to be still enough and honest enough and courageous enough to speak truthfully, I wonder what words might we put to our grief? Would we take up our indignation with God? Now, the text doesn't say one way or another, but Joseph certainly could have done so. Because when I read this and it says that Joseph was a righteous man, the first thing I think is this how the righteous get treated? You can do everything well, you can live with integrity and live faithfully and still find yourself receiving news that upends your world? I mean, sure, Joseph resolves to divorce Mary quietly, and as noble as that is, it doesn't mean he wasn't heartbroken about it, or that it came easy to him to do that. I still have to imagine that he went to bed that night thinking, "Where are you, God? Why have you done this? Do you not care? Do you not see me?" Sorry, my paper's caught. But maybe that wasn't Joseph's reaction. Maybe Joseph's indignation was not with God. Perhaps he, like we can sometimes, simply carried this, I don't know, underlying sadness about how life has gone, or feeling like life isn't fair, or the dawning realization that his decision, regardless of all his best intentions, is still going to leave him with scars that he's going to carry for the rest of his life. I mean, think about it. Even if Joseph does divorce Mary quietly, it doesn't negate all the negative outcomes that come after that. The truth of the matter is there really are no good options here. Joseph is still going to carry the hurt of this whole ordeal until he dies. And Mary may be shielded from some scrutiny. But you know people are still going to talk, right? And they're still going to gossip and slander and misunderstand the whole thing. She's still going to be judged her whole life as a presumed adulteress. In an honor and shame culture like they lived in, both their families are going to carry the black mark of this instance. This instance, by the way, that neither of them asked for. No, nothing about this is easy or uncomplicated. And that's a feeling that resonates, I think, with us. See, we too may find ourselves this Christmas holding what's left of our dreams and wondering if it's meant to be like this, or did we take a wrong turn somewhere? The things that we still have that are still in our hands, can they be redeemed somehow? I mean, like Joseph, we may come here today and feel like our dreams have not panned out. Rather, they lie shattered in pieces all around us. And So we come into this season too guarded and too jaded to expect any sort of Christmas miracle. The best we can hope for is that God might give us a new dream for Christmas amidst the wreckage of our old one. Which is, of course, what happens in the story. Joseph's shattered dream is not the only dream that comes to him. You know, I made a quip about it a few minutes ago, but the angel Gabriel could, in fact, have come to them both and done them a solid by saving them from this newlywed turmoil and heartbreak. It did not have to be this way. Nothing but the purposes of God stopped Gabriel from announcing Jesus' birth to Joseph as well as Mary. And so I think we got to pay attention to the timing when our text says in verse 20 that it was just when Joseph resolved to divorce Mary quietly. That's when an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. It's interesting that, isn't it? That God steps in to speak to Joseph right at that crucial moment, right at the threshold of a decision that he cannot take back, right as Joseph had decided to let go of the old dream and start a new dream, a dream without Mary. Now, I won't rule out the possibility that God has a flair for the dramatic. I think he does. Even a cursory glance through scriptures tells us this. But I don't think that's the main point of God's timing. In the first place, I think Joseph's action has something to do with it. Because despite what was undoubtedly devastating news to the guy, Joseph still chooses to set aside his own hurt so that Mary might be spared hurt and, as much as possible, avoid being shamed. And I'm deeply moved by that. I find myself longing to see more of this kind of attitude in the world, especially from those that we look up to, our leaders and people with power. The people that so often show us what is acceptable behavior towards those who hurt and betray us. Joseph, he doesn't call attention to Mary's ostensibly sinful act in order to distance himself from her or make himself distinguished from her action. He doesn't call out to the community and say, hey, look, everyone, this wasn't me. I'm innocent of all of this. She's to blame. Instead, Joseph acts softly and kindly toward her. And the scriptures call him righteous on account of it. And it's that righteous response from Joseph which prompts God to speak a word of clarity to him. But also, I think God comes to Joseph when he does because God is and always has been faithful to us in the midst of our difficulties. And that, too, is a Christmas message that we need to hear, and we need to hear it routinely. In fact, from the first page until the last, that's really the story of the Bible. And that's the story here, and that continues to be the story in our lives as well. And notice the first words that God speaks to Joseph. Do not be afraid. You think your dreams are broken, but fear not, I am restoring them. Your heart is full of despair and disappointment, but fear not, Emmanuel is coming. I am with you. You don't understand all that's happening here. Fair enough. Yet do not be afraid to take the next step of obedience. And that's exactly what Joseph does. Even though there is more than enough fodder for questions and objections, Joseph asks no questions and he raises no objections. Instead, he believes God. And we know he believes God because he wakes up and does exactly what God tells him to do. He comes back to Mary. He takes her as his wife, and, And then there's this delicious little detail, this tiny two-letter word that Matthew slips in right at the end there, like a bomb into a birdcage. And he named him Jesus. He, Joseph, the guy who was about to leave Mary on account of Jesus. Joseph names Jesus. Now, beloved church, if ever you are looking for a picture of the power of God to radically transform a person's decisions and life, here it is. For when Joseph names Jesus, it is a symbolic, if not formal, act in which he adopts Jesus as his own son. Now, a few verses ago, Matthew began his account with Joseph's dreams in pieces. He didn't know what to do, and the path he resolved to take was the least worst option that he could think out of a lot of bad options. And even though it must have felt like his story was ending before it was beginning, those broken pieces of his life were in fact the setup for this. A life fully surrendered to what God dreams for him. And for him, as well as for us, that surrendered life, that fully trusting God who comes to dwell with us, that is the gift wrapped in the paper of our shattered dreams. And so as we step into Christmas this coming week, as we remember in our imaginations and retell in our words and rehearse in our actions the story of Emmanuel, God with us, let us come back to this young couple and to Joseph. Let us, like him, act rightly in all the ways that we go about one another. And let us, like him, bring our disappointments and our sorrow and all the broken pieces of our lives to the one whose hands are more than capable to hold them. And let us, like him, when God interrupts or upends our dreams with his purposes, let us respond to God with obedience. Because for my money, aside from God putting on skin and dwelling as a human, that has got to be the most miraculous part of the whole Christmas story. No offense to Luke, a virgin giving birth and a star guiding wise men and angelic choirs appearing to shepherds are all as magnificent as can be, but when this ordinary young couple, as ordinary as you or I, when they practice obedience to God in the face of their fear and uncertainty, their grief and their disappointment, that is extraordinary. And that Kenai Fellowship is something worth dreaming toward. So Merry Christmas to you all. And before I go, if anyone wants to write a Christmas song featuring Joseph and what it looks like to practice righteousness in the face of adversity and to be obedient to God when your dreams come shattering to the ground, I think that would be really overdue and super cool, and we'll sing it next Sunday. Even better if it's the blues, because that dude deserves more credit than he gets. So go ahead and call that my Christmas dream. Pray with me. Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, by your love you are here. And we bless you this morning. And we give you thanks that you are faithful to us, even when our world falls apart, even when we don't know how to pick up the pieces. Emmanuel, we pray that you fill us with new dreams, your dreams for our lives, and help us to be obedient to what we hear. In the name of Jesus and in the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen.